That's awesome. Thank you, Brother Ricky. Boy, isn't God good? How he's tied together all congregations singing Copper Song. Boy, there is a place beyond all your heartbreak. There's a land where there's no more sickness or sorrow, pain. And I thank God for that land. And then the song that emphasized Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then you have to believe. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. If you remember, some of you who were here last year, on the first Sunday of the new year, I preached a message entitled Nothing But the Word. And in that message, I just used Scripture. I didn't give any exposition of it at all. I just read Scripture. And I trust that God blessed that. We have, in several years now, we've read the book of Revelation together. But we have to change sometime. We had Brother T.D. here for the first Sunday of the new year. But this has been on my heart for some time. I told Regina during the week, I had two or three things working in my heart, and this is something I really feel like God has settled in my mind and heart to share with you this morning. I know I love that song. I love to tell the story. And one little phrase in that says, for those who know it best, still love it or treasure it as the rest. So I'm going to share with you the simple plan of salvation this morning. That was on my heart. And so I wanted to do it right here. Not that we don't try to share the gospel in every service, but this morning I wanted to share that with you. I know last year when I started on the message and I introduced it by saying, I'm going to do something this morning I've never done before. And the message was titled, Nothing But the Word. And then I started reading in Genesis, and Melissa looked at her mom and said, is he going to read the whole Bible? And I don't know how long this will take. I don't think it'll take long, but here's what I want you to do. I'll give you some instruction. Number one, if you're not saved, I'm praying God will speak to your heart. Boys and girls, men and women that are here in the internet audience and in the radio audience, the most important thing in the world is for you to know that you're saved. I can tell you, I've known this a long time, but if you ever come down to where you're trying to decide if you're going to stay in this world or go to another world, really, really matters is that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And there's not one thing that you can do for your husband or your wife or your children, or you can do for your mom or your dad, that's more important than for them to know that you're saved. If anything happens to you, to know that you're in a place where they'll get to see you again and live together for all eternity. What a joy that is. I hope that you'll keep that in mind. And for those of you who are saved, every person during the revival, who was here during revival, God challenged your heart about personal witnessing. And Brother T.D. challenged us to share the gospel. And I mentioned to you that Dr. Carrie Watkins wants to help us. You pray for Mr. and Ms. Watkins as well. In the next few months, we'll be doing a thing on soul winning to where we'll try to equip you to go out into homes and share the gospel with people and share one-on-one the gospel. But every one of you, every Christian man, every Christian woman, every Christian young person needs to know how to share the gospel. Now, I pray that God will use this morning. So here's what I'd like for you to do if you're a Christian. You follow very carefully, not just you, but everybody. You follow very carefully. And in the margin of your Bible, make your little road map. Now, I preach a revival quite often over at Burnell Baptist Church, and there's different singer groups come, and there's one group that comes that I really enjoy as well. But the last time I was over there in revival with them, they sang their part of the program. It was great. And when they got through, everybody was just a-clapping and praise God and said, one more, one more, one more. And they never do that when I preach. I don't know why, but... anyhow, they agreed to sing one more, and then they all wanted a certain song. And the fellow said this. He said, there's a long version of this song, and there's a short version of this song. And he said, which one do you want? They all said, the long version. Well, I'd like to try that with a sermon. I have a long version of this and a short version. Now, this is going to kind of be a mid-length. And for witnessing and soul winning at home, the shorter version is probably better. But I want you to open your Bibles, if you've not already done so, to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture that's so very familiar to every one of us. John chapter 3, let me restart with verse 1. I said verse 16. John chapter 3. Notice what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, for those who are familiar with the Bible, you understand that completely. But for those who don't, let me explain this. The Pharisees were the elite group of religious leaders in Israel. They were a group of people who were the tops. They were the spiritual leaders and spiritual rulers, and everything else came down from them. They knew the Bible. They knew the Word of God. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible, and they knew every little jot and tittle of the law, and they were the enforcers as well as the instructors. They knew the Bible. And here's a man who comes to Jesus, and he knows the Old Testament scriptures forward and backwards. And you may be here this morning, and you may have been exposed to the Bible, and you understand the Bible, and you know about the Bible, but you may be in this man's situation, and that is, he's not saved. He doesn't know Christ as his Savior and Lord. But he comes to Jesus, the Bible says, in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can these things be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, watch, ye must be born again. So he makes it very personal. This man comes speaking in general terms. We know that you're a teacher come from God. No man could do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And then Jesus responds saying this, a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. He has to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And then here it's made very personal to him. He said, verse 7, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Do you know that there are churches and religious groups across America that if you attended there regularly, you'd never hear the word saved or born again? You'd never hear the story of the cross and how to be saved and how to go to heaven for all eternity. Here's a man who doesn't have any concept of the new birth experience. He knows a lot about being a proselyte, how to recruit people into Judaism, how to teach them what they believe. But he knew nothing of an experience that changed your nature and everything about you and gave you everlasting life. Jesus said in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we know, we testify that we've seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now the verse that everybody knows well. And some time ago, it dawned on me, he gave this to one man, Nicodemus. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Would you bow with me for just a brief word of prayer? I pray, our Father, the Holy Spirit of God now will empower me. I pray, God, you'd speak through me. And our Father, there's no greater message in all the Bible than this message that you left for us to proclaim to the whole world. You said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God, I pray this morning in simplicity, but under the awesome anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, that God, you'll speak to hearts. I pray, our Father, for the convicting power of God in this place and in the radio audience and in the internet audience. And I pray, our Father, that God, some person would come under conviction and find release and joy and forgiveness in the person of Christ and be born again. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to this particular man, and the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible, he makes this statement previous to giving John 3:16. He said, you must be born again. Every person in the sound of my voice, if you are going to go to heaven, if you're going to live for eternity in a place called heaven, you have to be born again. He did not say you must be a church member. He did not say you must be baptized. He did not say you must do good deeds. He said you must be born again. You've got to have this birth experience in your life to change you. Your eternal destiny, whether you'll live in sorrow or in joy, is determined by that one event in your life of what we call the new birth, being saved. You must be born again. I want you to have your Bible. Have you got your Bible? Hold your Bible up. Let me show you in your Bible. I want to show you, he said, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And then Jesus gives the exposition. I want us to look this morning, beginning in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 23. And if you will, those of you who have an interest, and I pray that God will awaken every one of us to the interest of sharing the gospel, I want you to follow with me. And if you would, you could write the next reference right next to this verse, Romans 3:23, and then you'll write the next reference that I go to. And you'll kind of make your own little road map in the Bible. Or if you have a piece of paper there, write it down. But I want every person in the building to be looking at the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you follow with me in the Bible. Nicodemus asked that very important question. How can these things be? How is it that a man can be born again? And that's a legitimate question. And there's nothing wrong with you not knowing the answer to that. The Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, that doesn't mean I'm supposed to be a liar. But it does mean this, that there are occasions that I may try to give some instruction. I may not give correct instructions or directions, not intentionally, sometimes just because of a lack of knowledge. There are times that people do intentionally tell a lie. But the Bible said God's not man that he should lie. And so the Bible is God's word. And so what I read in the Bible today, you can trust for all eternity. I want you to look, first of all, how can these things be? How is it that a man could be saved? Well, in the first place, there has to be a realization. You must realize that you're lost. There's no way to be saved. There's no way to go to heaven unless you know that you're lost. The Bible says and teaches that all have sinned. Look at it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look back right across the page, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, none are righteous. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And let me read this verse to you. Look at it with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for some have sinned. all have sinned. All have sinned. Would you say that with me? All have sinned. That means every person in the sound of my voice. All have sinned. Now, I don't say that as a Baptist pastor. I read that to you out of the Word of God. God said, all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. And it said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want to be a faithful preacher if I can, faithful man of God if I can. But I want you, please do not ever measure yourself by me. We have wonderful godly deacons. But please don't measure yourself by our deacons. You can say, well, I'm as good as the preacher. Well, be honest with you, most of you are better than the preacher. And you say, well, I'm as good as the deacons. Well, you may be better than the deacons. But there's not one person in here who can say, I measure up to the glory of God. Sin has caused us to be less than the glory of God. Book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. You fall short. You don't measure up. And that word here says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just don't measure up. I've illustrated it so many times. Hanging over your heads this morning, beautiful chandeliers. There's wire running through there, but if there was no wire, just ever how many links there are, maybe 20 links of chain there. Could I ask you a question? How many links of that chain would have to break for that chandelier to plummet to the floor? One. How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? One. How many times do you have to steal something to be a thief? Once. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? One. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinned by nature. We all have Adam's name. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, death by sin. All have sinned. The sweet Holy Ghost of God came for this intent purpose, to convict the world of sin, to let you know that you're a sinner. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And some of you this morning, in the sound of my voice, you say to me, Brother Billy, well, I know I'm not perfect. Well, nobody's perfect. There's none righteous, though not one, none. Not one of us. Not one of us is perfectly righteous. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But some would be honest and say, I have sinned, and I am a sinner. I can't do any different. I acknowledge that. I wished I didn't. I wished it wasn't like I am. But I'm a sinner. But what people don't think about is this. There's an awful consequence to sin. Go now to the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Make a note of that. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here in this passage of Scripture it says this. Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Most of you have some type of job. And you work. And when I started working for J.P. Stevens, I was telling somebody last night, the first job I ever had, I guess you'd say public job, I had a fellow down the road who had quail, and I fed those quail, and he paid me a wage. And then I started as a curb hop. There was a drive-in restaurant, hot dogs, hamburgers, and all that. And I was a curb hop. I ran back and forth and waited on cars. And that was my second job. And then when I was a senior in high school, I went to work in the textile mill. My senior year of high school, I worked the second shift in a cotton mill and went to high school. And I did graduate. And they paid me a wage. And my wage was 75 cents an hour to work 8 hours a night at J.P. Stevens Cotton Mill in Roanoke Rapids. Boy, I was in high cotton, 75 cents an hour. And when he gave me that check on Friday, I did not see it as a gift, because I had worked 40 hours for 75 cents an hour, and they were long hours and tiring hours. And when he gave me that, I felt like I deserved it. The wages of sin is death. You deserve that. Because you rebelled against the holy God, because you transgressed his law, and the consequence of sin, the wages of sin, is death. The Bible says over in the book of Revelation that it's not just physical death. Physical death came into the world by sin, but it's more to it than that. And in the book of Revelation, if you'd want to turn over there, Revelation chapter 21, Let me show you something here in this passage of Scripture, Revelation 21. And it always, when I think about getting this close to the book of Revelation, I'm thinking about the wonderful things, the wonderful blessings of God. But here, right in the middle, as it's talking about heaven, is this awesome verse. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says this, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, here's what happens. When your heart quits beating as a lost man or woman, boy or girl, that's just the beginning of eternity for you. And you end up like the rich man in the New Testament who died and opened his eyes and he was tormented in a flame. He was in hell. That's called the second death. And here eternally in a lake of fire for all eternity. That's the wage of sin. And sometimes we minimize it. We say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages for everybody that doesn't know Christ, the wages of sin is death. Would you go back now to chapter 5 of the book of Romans? The Lord God in Romans in John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now, what's the emphasis of that giving? Why does he give his son? Because he knows your condition, that you're lost, that you're a sinner, and that the payment on that sin is death. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Here it's given to us in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for good men some would even dare to die. But God committeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died," say it. Say it again. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Do you understand? Here's the equation. We're sinners. The result of that is the wages of sin, which is death. And the only way for sin to be atoned for is for that death, for us to spend eternity in a place called hell. But God loved us so much to meet the just demands of our sin, the consequence of our sin, he gave a substitute, somebody to die in our place. It's just exactly like if you were arrested for a crime and they said you have to pay $1 million or you can't get out. And then you're put in that place, the gate is locked, and you're there to spend the rest of your life because you don't have $1 million, no hope of ever getting $1 million. And somebody walks up and says to that judge, "What's the penalty for their sin?" He said, $1 million. And so he pays that $1 million, and they come and open the gate and let you out because somebody else paid the penalty. That's what Christ did on the cross. You say, "Well, Brother Billy, I want to be a Christian, but I've got to quit doing this and start doing that." Now watch. It said, "When we were without help, Christ died for the ungodly." It said, "Yet while we were sinners, he died for us." He knew exactly who you were. He knew every sin you'd ever commit. And what he did on Calvary was he bore all of your sin in his own body. He paid for every one of your sins on that cross. While you were yet a sinner. And it's not a matter of you turning a new leaf or changing or starting anything. Jesus said you've got to be born again. And the way to be born again is, number one, is to know that you're a sinner. Understand the awful consequence of sin. That is to be alienated from God in a place called hell. But understand this, that God loved you enough that he gave his son to die for you. The gospel. He wanted us to be commissioned as a church, as individuals, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. From the book of Romans, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, what is the gospel? What does it mean you say the gospel? Gospel means good news. What is the good news? Is it that you're a sinner? No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is it the consequence of sin is that you'll be in hell for all eternity? No, that's not good news. Not good news. Is it that you're helpless and you can't do anything about it? No, that's not good news. Here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received and wherein you stand, by which also you have been, you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Here's good news. Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, that is the heart of the gospel. The good news is this. We are sinners. There's a penalty to be paid, but Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he paid that penalty for us. He gave his life. In 1 Corinthians, again, while you're close by there, go on over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And look in chapter 5 at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Write this verse down. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Here was God's intent. He made Christ sin for us. Do you remember how he said in John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? You remember that story? God's people had sinned, and God sent serpents among them, and serpents bit them. And when they were bitten, they died. They cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to God, and God said, take and make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and hold it up and tell them this, anybody who will look on that serpent can be healed. That serpent represented sin, and it was made out of brass, which means sin judged. Brass means judgment. And he said, if you'll look at that and see sin already judged, you can be healed. And he said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That means that when you look and you see Jesus, you see sin judged. All of my sin, all of your sin was judged in the person of Christ. All the penalty on your sin, all the penalty on my sin, Jesus Christ paid that sin debt. He was absolutely sinless, and yet he died. Why did he die? The Bible said he died for us. He paid that sin debt for us. He was made sin for us, and he died for us. Now, the logical question is this. Brother Billy, if the wages of sin is death, and he's already paid that sin debt, why am I not saved? Why is everybody not saved? Well, the rest of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says this. The wages, what you deserve and is on your account, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order for those people to live who had been bitten by that serpent, they had to look and believe. And God did salvation the same way. He made it possible for every person to be saved. But in order for you to be saved, there are some things that you need to do. How can these things be? In the book of Acts, Paul and Silas in prison, and God moves in an awesome way, and the prison guard comes in, takes them out, and he cries out to them in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. What must I do to be saved? The answer is so simple. Listen at it. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there's something in our flesh that rebels against that because we want to do something. We want to say we had a part in it. But the truth of the matter is, he's already paid our sin debt. And what we have to do is receive him as Savior and Lord. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, he said this. There was a time that God winked at our ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. In order for you to be saved, there must be a repenting or a turning from sin and turning to the Savior. You say, Brother Billy, I've been so bound by sin, I don't think I can break the chain. I don't think I can do it. Neither can I. Nobody else can. But you got to start right here. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's a new birth. It's something that changes inside of you when you trust Christ. It's a spiritual experience that makes you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. But there has to be that turning from sin and turning to the Savior. Now go back with me, please, to the book of Romans, if you will. And I want us to go back to Romans chapter number 3 first. Romans chapter 3. Believing. You have to realize that it's simply by believing. Oh, you say, Brother Billy, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit sinning. I know what I'm doing that's wrong, and I'm going to quit sinning. And I'm going to live by the law. I'm going to live according to God's word from here on out. I'm going to join church. I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to live the life. It won't work. Two reasons. One, the Bible said God requires that which is past. You can't go back and undo anything. All that sin in the past got to be paid for somehow. But now watch in the book of Romans chapter 3. I want to call your attention to verse number 19. For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world become guilty before God. You see, God's intent of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to cause us to recognize we're sinners and to make us guilty before God. And so we don't make any excuses. We don't say, I made a mistake. We say, I sinned. We don't say, I'm going to do better. We say, I'm a sinner and I can't do any better. I'm guilty. Only one thing to happen to a guilty person, that is that judgment will be pronounced. Now, what's the next verse? You say, well, I'm going to do better, Brother Billy. Notice what it says, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, God gave the law to cause us to recognize our sin, to acknowledge the fact that we were guilty. And no flesh, that means nobody, can justify themselves before God by doing good deeds or by keeping the laws of God. Nobody. Nobody. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. We just could not do that. Well, why then, if Christ paid my sin debt, why am I not saved? Why am I not on my way to heaven if Jesus already done that? I emphasize this passage of Scripture once again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look over in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse number 11. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not, that is, to his own world, to his own people, to Israel. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see the sequence of events? He came, many rejected, but some believed, some received him as the Savior, and they became the sons of God. God did that. It wasn't the will of the flesh. It wasn't the will of man. It was God that did that. And when you come to the place where you realize that you're lost, realize there's an awful consequence on sin, you don't want to die and go to hell, you understand that Jesus is the way, that he paid your sin debt, there has to become that time when you receive him. Every person in this building has got a birthday. You may have a birth certificate. Some of you don't have birth certificate. Some of you may have been born at home. Some of you born in hospitals. But every person in here, there was a day that you came into this world breathing and crying, and you have a name, you have a nature, you're a person. You had a birthday. Every person in this building must be born again to go to heaven. There's got to be a time in your life when you know you're lost, you know Christ is your only hope, you know the awful penalty of sin is death, you believe that Jesus died for your sin, and you respond to that truth. How do you do that? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To receive him, a gift must be received. A gift must be received. If I went and purchased you a gift, or at Christmas time somebody loved you, they put a gift under your tree at your house, and they wrote your name on it, it was your gift. Somebody loved you. They bought it. They paid for it. They wrapped it. Put it on the tree. It's yours. But if you walk in that house and they say, here's a gift for so-and-so from so-and-so, and you say, I don't want it. I just don't want it. You'll never enjoy it. You never get the benefit of it because you reject it. He that believeth not is condemned already because you rejected Christ by not receiving him. You don't have to wait to be lost. You're already lost. You don't have to have the condemnation of God hanging over you. You already have it hanging over you. What you must do is respond to gospel. What you must do is respond to Christ. In Romans chapter 10, turn over there. Let me show you in Romans chapter 10. How do you believe? How do you receive? How do you accept him as your Savior? How is it that you come to know Christ and know that heaven is your home? How do you know that? Understand that you're lost. Understand the awful consequence of sin. Be willing to turn from your sin and to the Savior. Recognize him as your only hope, that you can't live good enough. There's no other way you can go to heaven. But here is Romans chapter 10. And I want to show you in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 9. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, hear this very simple instruction. Let me turn over just a little bit further. He said this, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, say the word, saved. It said this, this is the Bible. I'm reading it right out of the King James Bible, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That means that you understand you're lost. You understand you can't do a thing about it. You understand the awful consequence of sin, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and you believe it enough to respond to it. You believe it in your heart. Now, a lot of you believe it in your head, but it's not in your heart. The Holy Spirit of God, I know, works in your life, has to work in your life. If you have a desire today to be saved, that's the Holy Ghost of God working in your heart. But some of you believe with your head. You know, you understand? And here's the illustration I've been using for years and years and years in witnessing, soul winning personally. If you were crossing a desert and you're dying of thirst, your lips have swollen, cracked, bleeding, your body's dehydrated, your vision's blurred, you're collapsed in exhaustion in the sand. If I came up to you with a jar full of water and I'd said to you, here's water. It's what you need to live. You don't need bacon. You don't need money. You don't need stocks. You don't need an education. You don't need a diploma. The one thing to keep you alive right now is water. Your only hope is water. You look at it and you say, Brother Billy, I believe that's water. It's in a container that holds water. Looks like water. I don't think you'd lie to me. I believe it's water. You'd die laying there in that sand unless you did what? Drink the water. You can believe everything I've said this morning and die and go to hell. If you don't receive the Savior, if you don't trust him, here it is. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe with all my heart that a believing heart is a crying heart. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To respond in faith, just realize he's as real as I am. He's here right now. He's right where you are, right in your pew, right in your home, right in your car, wherever you are. He's right there. And he said, if you'd call on me, he'd save you. Many of you like to go down to the beach, to the coast. So up down our beach and here in North Carolina, there are certain areas, designated swimming areas, got a lifeguard there. And that lifeguard sits up there and he watches that beach. Hundreds of people on the beach, out in the water. He sat there all day long until somebody has a problem. Riptide gets hold of some guy and he goes down, pops back up, goes down, pops back up, realizes he can't fight any longer and he's exhausted and he knows that if somebody doesn't help him, he's going to die. When he comes up that third time, he hollers for help. That lifeguard jumps off that lifeguard station, runs across that beach, runs around people, jumps over people, jumps in the water, swims by hundreds of people, and he goes to one person. Who? The one person who called. And in this building this morning and in the radio audits and everywhere else, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only ones. Not those who say, I believe it. Not those who total Bible. But those who have responded and received Christ as Savior and called on him for salvation. I know the dispensational truth that's in the book of Revelation chapter 3. I know it has to do with the last days. Brother Gary, I'm telling you, I'm still enjoying the wonderful lessons that Brother Gary did on Revelation here while I was out. And I know when he explained to us well what it means about the different churches in Revelation. Revelation 3 verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That does speak of this dispensational age. I believe it speaks of this time that the churches who have alienated Christ out of their fellowship, out of their, and you know, don't even honor Christ. But not interpretation, but application now. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." There's a knocking at your heart's door this morning through the gospel. You know you're lost. You know you're on your way to hell. Going through your mind are thousands of questions. I don't believe I can do this. What about tomorrow? Why is it so easy? Why is it so simple? Faith means this. I'm going to step out in faith. I don't have all the answers. I can't figure it all out. I know I can't do it myself. But I hear the knock. I hear him knocking at my heart's door. And Jesus said, "If you'll just open the door, I'll come in." If I came to your home, I don't care how well I know you, even if it's my children's home, I never go into their home without knocking. And if I came to your home and you knew me well, I knock on your door. When you come and open the door and say, "Billy, come in," I'll come in. I will not break your door down. I'm not going to force my way in. But if you'll open the door and invite me, I'll come in. Jesus knocking on your heart's door this morning. And how is it that these things can be? Nicodemus asked the question. Understanding you're lost, understand the awful penalty on sin, understanding Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. There has to come a point in your time when you yourself accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Would you bow your heads in prayer? How many of you could say, "Brother Billy, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I'm not thinking now about walking down an aisle. I'm not thinking now about baptism. I'm not thinking about the day I joined the church," quote unquote. "But there was a day in my life that I knew I was lost. I knew I couldn't do a thing about it. I knew that if I died right then, I'd be in hell. And God's Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And in faith, I responded to Christ. And it's a testimony that he kept his word and he saved me. I want to raise my hand and said, I have been born again." Would you raise your hand across the building? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. God bless you. And you put your hands down. Several friends in the building and perhaps in the radio audience and internet audience. You couldn't say that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Do I want you to be a Baptist? Not necessarily. But do I want you to go to heaven? Absolutely. The Bible said God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that you might have everlasting life, that you might not perish. He doesn't want you in hell. He's paid that sin debt. He's got everything arranged. And it's for you now to respond in simple faith. Say, "I believe Jesus died for my sin. I want to trust him as my Savior." It's my prayer this morning that you'll do that. I can't explain it any better than that. The Holy Ghost of God can make it real to you. But if you will respond to the gospel this morning that Jesus bore all of your sin, he died for you, would you believe that this morning? Knowing you're a sinner, knowing that you can't do anything about it, knowing that hell awaits you if you don't trust Christ, would you this morning receive Jesus Christ? I want us to stand with our heads bowed and eyes are closed for a moment. I want to pray for you. I prayed through this week. Prayed especially before I came into the pulpit this morning. Been praying for you while I've been preaching. The Lord loves you and he wants you saved. He's willing to give his son to die for you. And all you must do is acknowledge that you're a sinner and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. He said, "I'll do it." He said, "I will do it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right now, right where you are, let's don't wait to the invitation. Right now, right where you are, will you call on him from your heart? Will you acknowledge him? Call on him from your heart. ask Him to come in your heart and save you. I talked to a truck driver this week, and he said, I know it's not just a prayer. I said, no, it's not a prayer, not just a prayer. It's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, believing and receiving Him. Right now, would you do that? Would you call on Him, acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, that He died for you? And then in a moment, I want to give you an invitation. If I can pray with you here at the front, if I can help you further from the Word of God, we've got good men who will help the men, ladies who will help the ladies. I want to invite you this morning to receive Christ. Know that you're saved. Know Him is your home. Heavenly Father, I ask now the sweet Holy Ghost of God to do what I can't do. Our Father, I wish I could. God, I don't want to look on the face of any of these men and know that they'll be in hell for all eternity. Not one of these women, not one of these precious children. And God, I pray, God, that the Holy Ghost of God this morning will use the simple Word of God and the message of the gospel to bring genuine conviction. And I pray, our Father, that they'll take that step, just one step of faith, and God, you'll bring them to this place to where, our Father, they will know that they've been saved. They'll be willing to confess and acknowledge this morning that they've received Christ as Savior. Now, God, you do that. God, speak to hearts. And God, help us as saints, those who know you, those who have been born again by the grace of God, not perfect, but redeemed people, Lord, help us to share the gospel. Now, God, speak to hearts, and we'll thank you and praise you while we have our heads bowed, eyes are closed.